The date is June 2016 and the place is St. Louis. In St. Louis, I've been told that there is a restaurant called Pura Vegan. It's called Pura Vegan. It's vegan, it's raw, it's organic, it's a paradise for that flavor of person, I guess. And they have a sign that says this: eat here and live a long life. Just around the corner from Pura Vegan is a place called the Kitchen Sink Smokehouse. It's a barbecue place. It's my kind of place. It's all about everything, including the kitchen sink on your table. They also have a sign: eat here, die happy. You know, that's my kind of place. Have you ever noticed that even when you eat your favorite food, you eat, you enjoy it, it's awesome, but then you get hungry again. Just a few hours later, you're still hungry. Well, I crave hamburgers, and I love those things, hot dogs, anything on the barbecue. I love eating them. It doesn't gratify me for long. Some of us here have been on a search for something that will satisfy. We've come up short. A few of us have tried things like partying or relationships or buying things. Maybe that'll make us feel good. There are others who are in a different flavor. They're into the social media. Maybe if I get 10,000 followers on something or other, then I'll... maybe. But all of these things in the long run, we still are starving as we search for satisfaction. Rabbi Zacharias writes these words. He says, "With all our ingesting and consumption, our hungers are still many and our fulfillments are few." And so today I want us to meet the bread of Bethlehem, the one who declared himself to be the loaf of life. He is the Savior who alone can provide satisfaction. Now I want to go on a side note real here quick. Bethlehem means the house of bread. It just dawned on me this morning. It's amazing. I spent all weeks thinking about the bread of life. It dawned on me this morning that the very first house that the bread of life lived in was in the house of bread in Bethlehem. He's the Savior. He can provide satisfaction. Now, some of you are experiencing spiritual hunger pains that nothing in this world can fill. If we settle for material things, we will hunger again. But if we partake of the bread of life, our hunger will be taken care of and our needs will be met. In each of these messianic metaphors that we're going to tackle this summer, the phrase "I am" calls us back, harkens us back to when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. After Moses is informed that he will lead God's people out of Egypt, he wonders how to respond to the myriads of questions that the Israelites will have for him. One in particular really bothers him. He wants to know what to say when they ask about God's name. And in Exodus 3, verse 14, we read, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me." Now, I was looking at several of the I am's passages and was amazed again at John 18. But we're not going to preach on that one. I just want to tell you about John 18 because it's an amazing passage. Jesus was about to be arrested by a group of soldiers, priests, and Pharisees. And Jesus knew exactly what they wanted. And he asked them a question as they approached. "Who is it that you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And then I want you to notice what happens next. When Jesus said, "I am He," they drew back and fell to the ground. He spoke the covenantal name of God, declaring Him to be our Savior. And these soldiers, carrying weapons, carrying everything they needed, they're armed, they drop like bowling pins. In His presence, we should be filled with wonder and awe as we respond humbly to the One who is the Alpha Omega, who is the great I Am. Let us never approach Him flippantly, because He is God. Now the phrases are much more than figures of speech, these I Am statements that Jesus makes. They are claims of deity that landed Jesus in trouble every time He uttered one of them. After saying, "I am the bread of life," many followers bailed on Him. After claiming, "I am the light of the world," the Pharisees mocked Him. When He stated, "I am the good shepherd," the crowds denounced Him. After shouting, "I am the resurrection and the life," the case against Jesus was clinched, and the chief priests began to process a process that led to His execution. Now today in John 6, as Jesus often does, He loves to start with the material in order to get us to think about the spiritual. He talked about the physical birth with Nicodemus in chapter 3 in order to explain the necessity of new birth. With the woman in the well in chapter 4, Jesus started with water, ended up talking about worship. In chapter 6, He moves from physical hunger to spiritual satisfaction. And before we get to the text, let me give you a little bit of bread background. Bread was the most important part of the meal. Now, in our culture, bread is kind of a side thing. We want to get to the entree, to the meat and the potatoes, right? That's our thing, but that basket of bread that's placed on the table, unless you are at Red Lobster or Olive Garden, nobody touches it, right? In Jesus' day, meat simply was a side dish. Bread represented the major part of the meal. And when Jesus says that He is the bread of life, He's saying that He is the most important part of life. Everyone had access to bread. Poor people used barley to make bread, while the wealthier used wheat. But everyone had the means to make or buy bread. By using this metaphor, Jesus is saying that He is available to absolutely everyone. Bread is a means of fellowship. In that culture, when you broke bread together, you were friends for life. And Jesus is saying, we have friendship that will never end with Him. And bread also symbolized God's presence. Bethlehem means the house of bread. And in the temple was this showbread. It kept continually being filled with showbread. It can be interpreted as the show-up bread. The face bread. The bread was a heavenly symbol or earthly symbol of God Himself. A reminder that His people, or for His people, that every time they ate bread, they should think of Him. And it's interesting that if you were to find a scrap of bread on the ground, on the dirt path, you didn't ever walk upon it. You picked it up and put it in the trees for the birds. You put it away off to the side because bread was never to be trampled underfoot. It carries with it the element of mystery and sacredness. It reminded the Israelites that this is God's presence among us. And Jesus is saying that He is the very presence of God, for He is God in the flesh. In the first 15 verses of John chapter 6, we read about Jesus turning 5 small barley loaves and 2 tiny sardines, or well, maybe bigger than sardines, but 2 tiny fish into a feast for over 5,000 people. Now, I don't have time to get into it this morning, but let me share some things and put some things into perspective. We see in this story of the feeding of the 5,000 that Jesus cares about our felt needs. He knew that they were hungry, and so he took care of their physical needs. And Jesus is concerned about every area of our lives. Jesus wanted to stretch their faith. He specifically asked Philip a question about where to buy enough bread because he wanted him to exercise his faith. Without being asked, Andrew spoke up and offered this little lad's lunch. Jesus uses what we have. You see, when we give Jesus what we have, no matter how little it is, he will multiply it for great purposes. Don't forget that what we have is what he gave us to begin with. And Jesus provides the satisfaction. It's an interesting that in verse 11, it says that the people ate as much as they wanted. Verse 12 says that there were even leftovers. God's not stingy with his grace. Our cups overflow with his blessing if we will but receive them. Because he provides satisfaction. And Jesus brings us further than we were ever planning on going. It's very significant that there are 12 baskets of leftovers. This was an object lesson for the disciples so that they should never doubt the power of Jesus. But there's another reason why there were 12 baskets of bread left over. When we go back into Leviticus, back to the showbread for a moment. And according to Leviticus 24, the priests put 12 loaves of fresh bread in the temple each Sabbath day. And when the people saw the 12 baskets of bread, they would have thought about the bread of presence at this point. There's 12 baskets of bread, 12 showbread in the temple. I wonder how many made the connection that God was present with them through a very living showbread. Because Jesus is more than we think he is. Verse 14 tells us that people viewed this as a miracle. And they wondered if Jesus was the promised prophet. The promised prophet. During that time, there was a belief among the Jews that the Messiah would provide bread from heaven, much like Moses did. And when they saw the loaves multiplying right in front of their very eyes, many of them wanted to make Jesus king right there on the spot. After all, if he was their king, he could feed them every day. He could wipe out the Romans all at the same time. It would be great. But Jesus had other plans. And verse 15 says that he withdrew to a mountain by himself. Now, coming right after this miracle, the disciples get into their boat and they start heading to Capernaum. And in verse 17, when they're about halfway across, a storm arises and it starts just hammering their boats. And it's at that moment of their greatest need that Jesus performs yet another miracle. He walks out on the water, comes to them, and he speaks words of comfort to them. "It is I, do not be afraid." And once again, we're reminded that when we're in the presence of the great I Am, there is no need to be anxious. Now back on shore, the crowds, they were eager to get their stomachs filled again, jumped in their own boats. And they found Jesus in Capernaum, and Jesus stopped them in their tracks, and he blew away their plans for breakfast when he said this, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which is the Son of Man, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Now, just like many of us, the people thought they needed to do some sort of work in order to earn God's favor. And verse 29 is great. The work of God is in this, to believe in the one he has sent. So if you insist on working, here's your job description. Believe in the one he has sent. Instead of doing what is easy and yet so difficult to do, these hungry people had the nerve to ask for another sign instead of believing. We do the same thing, don't we? We repeatedly ask God to do something for us, and we forget about all the stuff he's already done. Well, our needs were met yesterday, but I want to know what you're going to do for me today, God. I need this today. Tomorrow I'm going to need this, and the day after that I'm going to need this. Yeah, I know yesterday and the day before and the day before and the day before and the day before and the past 25, 30, 40, 50 years, you've always been there. But tomorrow and today, I need. Well, in verse 31, the crowd lays out a challenge for Jesus. In their minds, Moses provided bread for about 2 million people for 40 years. Jesus had only given them bread once, and it was for a measly 5,000 plus men and women and children, counting them all, 15, 20,000 people. The bread from Moses came from heaven. Jesus used earthly bread and multiplied it. Their trouble was that their growing stomachs had blinded them from the ache in their souls. Yet once again, he's unpredictable. He arrests their attention with this stunning statement. I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. See, God was the giver of manna, and it was the Father who sent the true bread from heaven. And then Jesus then defines this true bread. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. See, manna could only satisfy physical hunger. The bread of God gives life to all. Their appetite is now whetted, and they respond, "From now on, give us this bread." And Jesus says to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, but he who believes in me will never be thirsty." The crowds came with a one-upmanship challenge for Jesus to match the manna from heaven that Moses gave to the people. They were not expecting an answer so jarring. Rabbi Zacharias points out that Jesus intended to lift the listener from their barren, food-dominated existence to the recognition of the supreme hunger of life that can only be filled by a different bread. As the story goes on, many began to rumble about Jesus because he said that he was the bread that came down from heaven. And it's very interesting that the Israelites grumbled when God provided manna generations earlier. It's all they did. We're hungry, God gives them manna. We're hungry, God gives them manna. We want meat, he gives them quail. We're thirsty, he provides water from a rock. I guess it's just human nature, and it hasn't changed much because, well, in today's generation, we still grumble about everything still. We grumble at God. And it turns out that the reason for their belly aching is that they couldn't believe he was more than he appeared. The real problem was that they had grown too familiar with him. Verse 42 says, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" Well, some of us are in danger of doing the same thing. We've grown up in the church. We know some Bible stories. We know what happens at Christmas and at Easter. We know the story of the feeding of the 5,000. We know of Peter walking on water. We know all the stories. And so we think we have Jesus all figured out. But be careful that you don't allow what you know about him to keep you from actually knowing him. One of the reasons that climbers have such a struggle climbing Mount Everest is that the oxygen at that height is so thin. And so once you get higher and higher up, climbers will actually leave full canisters of oxygen for other climbers, just in case. Sadly, climbers become so disoriented due to a lack of oxygen that they refuse to use the canisters that are full, that are left behind. Folks, what oxygen is to the body, the bread of life is to our soul. And many of us are suffocating and starving and we don't even know it. We think that we have Jesus figured out. But we may be so disoriented, we're way off. Jesus is offering life to us. Well, we run around trying to appease our appetites. The Israelites ate manna and were famished the next day. Jesus repeated this metaphor, "I am the bread of life." And he reminds them that even though people ate manna in the desert, they eventually died. See, material things have this built-in mortality. No matter how much we exercise, how good our diets are, we're eventually going to die. If you want something that lasts for eternity, then you must partake of the one who alone is eternal. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. When Jesus said those words, the people, they just, Their startling statement, and his listeners begin to argue amongst themselves. The word here reveals that they almost broke out into a fight. They're stumped because Jesus is making it seem like they must commit cannibalism. Instead of backing off, his statement gets more deliberate and even harder to swallow. Yes, that was an intentional pun. Once again, we see that we can't put Jesus in a nice, neat package and think we have him all figured out. Because what he is saying is that we must take him and put him into the very core of our being. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. We must believe in his finished work on the cross and receive Jesus into our lives. There is no other way. Whenever an individual encounters Jesus, a decision has to be made. When we see in the closing verses of John chapter 6, the first thing we notice is that Jesus always disrupts us. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Now, this word hard means that the teaching of Jesus as the bread of life is hard to accept. It's difficult. It doesn't fit with our brains, God. It's tough to hear. And as a result, a lot of us reject it. The issue wasn't that they couldn't understand it. They just didn't want to receive it. Many times we think someone just needs more information about Christ before they can be saved. Well, this may be true. Often it's an issue of lordship. The problem is not an intellectual one, it's a moral one. Let's face it, some just do not want to fully surrender to Christ. And it's striking that Jesus doesn't adjust his teaching to make it more palatable. The fact is that he challenges them some more. He says, does this offend you? See, the real Jesus is not always easy to listen to or to follow. Are you bothered by the bread of life? If he's asking you what to do something? Good. Do you feel like Jesus cramps your style? He does. Does it seem like his teachings are hard to accept? It's because they are. The question now becomes, what are you going to do about him? And sadly, the people deserted him. Verse 66 says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. They didn't get what they wanted, so they left lacking what they needed. They left because Jesus offered what they needed, not what they thought they wanted. And in a similar way, we want things and that won't benefit us. And all the while, we need things, we never give them a thought. And so as a result, we bail instead of believing. Now, as Jesus looks around and watches the crowd thin out, as people walk away, he turns to the 12 and he asks, you do not want to leave too, do you? And Peter, good old Peter, he says, you have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter is saying something like this, we have put our faith in you. You have fulfilled the prophecies. You are the great I am. As World War II was ending, the Allied armies gathered up so many hungry orphans. They placed them in camps where they were fed, they were taken care of. But despite all of the great care they received, they couldn't sleep at night because they were nervous and afraid. And finally, someone came up with the idea. It was an incredible solution. Each child was given a tiny piece of bread to hold. Just a little bun. It was given to them right before bed. They were told to hold on to it. Do not eat it. The amazing thing is, holding that bread, the orphans slept soundly because they knew instinctively that they would have food to eat in the morning. Well, the Bible says that we are orphans because of our sins. And God wants to give us bread to hold on to. But there's more, because Jesus is the bread of life. And you and I must partake of him by asking him to come deep down inside. It's time to believe. It's time to receive him. You don't have to do anything to be saved because it's already all done for you. But you do need to respond. And I want to close our service this morning with communion. And as we prepare to celebrate communion, let's remember the manna. Let's remember the miracle of the bread and the fish. But most of all, let's remember the Messiah, who alone is the bread of life. He is the bread that came down from heaven. He is the bread that the forefathers told us about. Anyone who eats of this bread, he will live forever. So I invite each and every one of you this morning to partake in the table. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, partake of the bread of life. This is the symbol that he gave us. When he met with his disciples on that last night, he broke bread and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat." Will you do that this morning? Will you take and eat? And after he took the cup and he said, "This is the blood of my new covenant. Drink of it." Will you drink this morning? Will you declare him your Lord and Savior of all? The servers can come forward and we're going to pass out the bread, and I encourage you to just pass the plate along. Take it. Use this as a time to praise and thank God for who he is and what he has done. Now, after we've all taken a piece, we'll come back, we'll share in a prayer. We'll eat together as one body, and then we'll pass out the cup and do the same. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we just thank you that your body was broken, that you are the bread of life. As we partake in this bread, we declare you our Lord and Savior. Thank you. Amen. Let us pray. Jesus, we thank you that your blood was shed on the cross. And through the shedding of your blood, we have forgiveness. We recognize that we are sinners. We pray that you would just forgive us. We know that you will, and that you do, and already have. Thank you.